Well, I remember the first time that I encountered this lesson in a very real way. It was a summer day. There's one slide there. It was a summer day. I was a young boy, probably 4 or 5 years old, and we had just gotten a new sandbox, and Dad had built this sandbox for us. It was the coolest one in town. In fact, it was so cool, we got to ride this sandbox through the parade and pass out candy. It was great. Dad had just remodeled the front entryway to the Corona Cheese Factory. That was the old one up there on the left and the new one here that he had done. And, of course, those are postcards that they had to have the buggies in them to celebrate Kelowna, right, the Amish town. Anyway, so he had just remodeled that front entryway, and he salvaged that front entryway and turned it into a sandbox for us. So it was pretty cool. It had a roof on and everything. Benefits of being a contractor's kid, right? Well, on this particular day that I'm talking about, my sister Tamara and I were out playing in our new sandbox. And Mom was inside taking care of the baby brother, Tim. We'd been playing in the sandbox for a while, and I wanted to play with a toy that Tamara was playing with. And so I asked her, can I play with that toy? No, you can't play with the toy. I'm playing with the toy, she says. So I waited for a little while again, and I asked her, I said, can I play with it now? Will you share it with me now? And no, I'm playing with it. And I waited a third time and asked. See, I was very, very pious in all this. I'm sure I waited 3 times and asked very politely and to share. And she said no again. And I got mad. I got angry, and I walked, stormed off, probably to go pout in our neighbor's strawberry patch, which is a really, really good place to pout, if you're ever looking for a good place to pout. Neighbor's strawberry patch. But on the way there, I came across the molted skin of a snake. And I thought, oh, that's pretty neat. That's a pretty cool thing. I picked it up, I'm looking at it, checking it out, and totally forgot that I was angry at my sister because I found this really cool thing. And I thought, I'll go show her. This is really cool. She'll be really impressed with this. And so I went over to show her, and she did not think it was cool at all, like not even a little bit. And there was no room for doubt in how Tamara felt about this snakeskin that I was holding. She shrieked, and she backed away. She was trying to get away from it as much as she could. Now, if anyone doubts our sinful nature, maybe you could tell me why, at that moment in time, at 4 years old, for some reason, I don't know if it was because I saw the toy I was wanting again or what, but for some reason, I remembered right then and there that she wouldn't share that toy with me. And I had this incredible idea. It just popped into my head. I don't know where it came from. I know exactly how to get her back. And I know exactly how to get the toy that I wanted to play with. And so I start chasing her around the yard with this snakeskin. And she's screaming. And we make it about 2 times around the front yard. And Mom comes out with a plate of cookies and some Kool-Aid. Mom took stock of the situation as best she could, and Tamara got cookies and Kool-Aid, and I got a spanking. Now, I didn't think that was fair, and I tried to plead my case with Mom about Tamara not sharing her toys, but I knew deep down that I was wrong. I mean, after all, I knew that Tamara was truly terrified of that thing. I knew it was bad, but she did not want any part of it. And I'd learned in Sunday school that it's not right to seek out revenge on other people, and I knew that two wrongs don't make a right, and so I knew I was being disobedient to my parents and to God. And so even though I was still upset that Tamara wouldn't share, I had gotten my first real taste of a lesson that just runs all the way through the Bible, and that is that disobedience brings burden and obedience brings blessing. And we're in the third week of this message series on a much maligned but really and actually amazing book of the Bible that I think everyone can relate to. And that book of the Bible is Jonah. It tells the story of one of God's messengers who got scared to do what God asked him to do in going and speaking to a certain town about their sin. And he tried to escape not only God's will, but even the presence of God by running to the furthest parts of the known world at the time. Now, en route there, he encountered some trouble. In fact, some pretty major trouble. And he eventually was swallowed by a great fish, and he finally came to the place where he confessed to God his sinfulness, and we left him last week in a place where he was expressing his great thankfulness for being back in the good graces of the God who made the heavens and the earth. In chapter 1, Jonah was running from God. In chapter 2, we see Jonah running back to God. And then today, now in chapter 3, we're going to see Jonah running with God. Now, he's finally back where he belongs. If chapter 3 had been the first chapter of Jonah, I think this would probably be the only chapter in the book. And I I believe it still would have made it into the Bible, because even this chapter alone chronicles one of the most amazing stories that I've ever read in any book anywhere. In fact, it records, I think, the singular greatest one-day revival in the history of the world. It's a story we all need to hear and know, because we've all run from God at some point for some reason. And it's especially good for us if we're running right now from God, or if we feel like life has passed us by, or like we've wasted it and we have nothing to show for it. Or maybe we feel like it's too late in the game for us to get right with God. There's one verse especially that should grab our attention here this morning, if that's you. And it's the very first verse of Jonah 3. So grab your Bibles if you haven't done so already this morning. We're going to be spending our time right there in Jonah 3. The first verse teaches us that it's never too late to obey. It's never too late to get in on God's best for our lives. It's never too late to turn away from our fear, to turn away from our pride, and to run back to God. So when we feel like we're out there, I don't know why I'm not looking this morning, but I am. When we feel like we're out there, when we're all alone because we've run from God, Jonah has a great example for us in this chapter 3. We get to see exactly what to do in order to come back to a God who loves us and wants good things for our lives. So here's how it goes down for Jonah and how we need to do it if we want to get back to God when we run off from God. First, God calls and I obey. Verse 1 from chapter 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Now, for me, this is one of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. And you might be wondering why, but here's why. There's a time and a place for the beauty of the Psalms, of course, right? And maybe the go-get-em message of Jesus. I love the fiery passion of Paul as he tries to keep us on the right course. But this verse remains, to me, one of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible. I know the word second is not a highly sought-after word. We don't like to come in second place. We don't like being told, just wait a second, you know? But the reason this verse is so encouraging, in my opinion, is because of that word, second. When I imagine the history that Jonah and God had together before all of this, and I look at all that went on in chapters 1 and 2, in what we chronicle of what we know of Jonah here, I can identify with Jonah at this moment in time. I have personal affinity with Jonah and where he's at. I've been there. I've been in that place desperately needing that word of God to come to me a second time because I messed up the first time or I missed it the first time. And no matter whether I blew it or I missed it, God always has another chance waiting for me. That doesn't mean that I can rest easy and forget about personal responsibility. No. But it does mean that I don't have to freak out when I realize I've messed up. Now, I'm not a betting man, but I'd say the odds are pretty good that in this room, I'm not the only one here that has personal affinity with Jonah. I'm not saying this to criticize anyone, but the truth of the matter is that we all are living a second chance life, every one of us here. Now, people like to say that everyone deserves a second chance, but you know what? That's not true. It's not true at all. No one really, truly deserves a second chance. We only deserve a first chance. We might get some second chances in life by people who are nice and full of grace, but we don't deserve a second chance. And no one who has rightly looked at the person of God can claim that he's some fiery, angry dude in the sky, because he always gives us another chance when we need it, even when we don't deserve it. There isn't one person in this room that hasn't at some point in their life disobeyed God. That first chance is justice, right? The second chance is grace. And the reason why any of us are here today is because God is a God of second chances. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace. But it's even better than that. God even goes beyond the second chance. There are people in this world who are known as being full of grace who might give a third or a fourth chance to people. Maybe even a fifth chance if the circumstances are right. But you won't find many who go beyond a fifth chance, at least not when the stakes are high, right? Or if it's not blood family or something like that. But God doesn't even count the chances that he gives us. He just gives us another chance. There's a 50th chance, and a 100th chance, and a 1,000th chance. Some of us have needed chances in the six digits, six figures. I've probably needed chances in the six figures. you know what? Every one of us has needed every single chance we've ever gotten. The first time God's word came to Jonah, it didn't work out very well. And so he repeats himself and he tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." It's the same word, same places of chapter 1, the same thing he told him there, the same call, the same place to go. In fact, Nineveh's probably gotten a little worse by this point. The same command, the same people, the same instruction. But this time, Jonah has a very different reaction. This time, it says, go one more. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of God." Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, there's a word change there from chapter 1, verse 3, to chapter 3, verse 3, here where we're at today. And it's in the very first word of the verses, and it makes all the difference in the world. The first word in chapter 1, verse 3 is "but." And the first word in chapter 3, verse 3 is "so." Now, we learned in our introductory Bible study course that there are these connective words like "but" and "so." That, those kind of words are extremely important in Scripture. Chapter 1 says, "But Jonah arose to flee," and chapter 3 says, "So Jonah arose and went." Where was Jonah running from in chapter 1 again? Nineveh, right? But it was Tarshish or bust for him. That's what he went to. He was heading to Tarshish. Now, where did God tell Jonah to go once again here in chapter 3? Nineveh. And this time, it was Nineveh or bust. Almost on a daily basis, we all have to face the Ninevehs in our lives. Now, maybe we read a piece of Scripture that we don't like, and it cuts to our quick, and we realize that we're in sin, or we're doing something wrong. We're facing a Nineveh. Maybe a Christian friend points out something in our life that is a poor witness or needs improvement. We're facing a Nineveh. God maybe convicts us of something that we're struggling with, And we know that we're doing wrong. We're facing a Nineveh. And in those times, we will have the choice to run to Tarshish or go and arise and run to Nineveh. And in those moments, we have to remember the overriding message of Jonah, that obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings burden. But there's a problem in all that. And it's a problem we don't often discuss or talk about or deal with. And the problem is that obedience usually isn't easy choice, is it? It's not the easy one. Even though Tarshish is a long and difficult and expensive journey, it almost always looks like cake compared to Nineveh. It does. It always looks like cake. And it was no different for Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, where the arch enemies of Israel made their home. It was the capital of Assyria, which was bound and determined to destroy Israel. There wasn't a more evil place in all the world than Nineveh at the time. And they really liked to prey on people just like Jonah. They showed no mercy to their enemies. They would impale their victims on sharp poles and leave them to roast in the sun. They would behead people by the thousands and stack their skulls up by the front gates. They were even known to skin people alive. Pretty sick stuff. And God said, "Jonah, I want you to go there." And the first time, Jonah did what most of us would do. He ran the other direction. Right? He ran the opposite way. But this time, Jonah did exactly what God told him to do. But back up. And it says, "Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" That doesn't sound so easy, does it? Give those kind of people a message like that. I don't think it was easy for Jonah to essentially walk around with a sandwich board that read, "The end is near for you people." You imagine those guys that do that in the cities these days, right? It says the city was so large that it took him 3 days to walk around it and to share the message. But this time, Jonah was bound and determined to give the message that God gave to him for these people. He wasn't soft-pedaling it or sugarcoating it. He didn't beat around the bush or try to find the best PR firm to come and package the message so that it would be PC for the Assyrians. He just did as he was told. Now, I don't think I would like that assignment very much. I don't think I'd much enjoy walking around with people that hated my guts, and my only message to them was, "Hey guys, You're all going to be dead in 40 days, and you're going to spend an eternity separated from God in hell if you don't repent. Just thought I'd share that with you. Have a nice day. I don't think I'd like to do that. And honestly, from a human perspective, this whole thing really looks kind of incredible, doesn't it? I mean, how could one man claiming to be a prophet from God go to a hostile city where people would line up for the privilege of hanging a guy just like him from the highest tree and then confront thousands and thousands of people with a message about God's impending judgment? And it had to feel at least a little bit like the weight of the world was on his shoulders, right? But you know what? Nowhere in here does it say that he had to convince them or else. It just says that he was supposed to do this. The results were not Jonah's problem. God does want our obedience when he calls us, but we can leave the results to him. Disobedience brings burden. Obedience brings blessing. When God calls, we obey. We leave the details to him and let him take care of the results. We're just simply doing what we're asked to be doing. And when we do that, an interesting thing happens. I obey, and number two, God moves. The story is about to get really good here. Listen up. Listen to what happens next. In verse 5 there. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn away from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Whoa. Not only did they take Jonah seriously and his message, but so seriously that the king himself joined in the fast. And he decreed that even animals had to cry out to God. I don't know exactly how that works, what those kind of animals were in those days, but I guess we can say at least that the king wanted to be sure that everyone knew how serious this was. I mean, can you imagine? Here, okay, I'm not going to feed you anymore. Put on the sackcloth, you horse, and call out to God. I don't know how you do that, but we know that the king was trying to say how important it was to everybody, right? Now, we can see why I say that if Jonah was only one chapter long, this chapter would have been it, right? It is the greatest, most miraculous, most powerful conversion story in all of history. The scholars estimate that because of the size of Nineveh, there could have been upwards of 600,000 people who lived there at the time. Chapter 4 tells us that there were 120,000 people who did not know their right hand from their left. And some scholars believe that this meant that there was 120,000 children that lived there. That means that in one day, somewhere between 100,000 and 480,000 people in one city who hated Israel and despised their God repented and came to faith in God from the ministry and preaching of just one guy. And listen. So many people miss this about the ministry and miracle of Jonah. And people like to ooh and ah over Jonah's fugitive story. They don't know exactly whether or not to believe the part about the fish. But let me tell you, both pieces of history, both pieces of history are incredible, no doubt. But the greatest miracle, if you ask me, wasn't God being present with Jonah as he ran away. It wasn't God being present with Jonah in the belly of the fish while he kept him for 3 days and nights before he spat him out. No, the greatest miracle in this story is happening right here in verse 5, where it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. That was a miracle. I'll bet even Jonah was shocked when he saw this response. And nobody saw it coming, least of all Jonah, who initially thought it was so impossible of a task that he didn't want to be even anywhere near it. And can you blame him? The odds were not in his favor. At least, so he thought. You see, Jonah, being a prophet of God, likely knew that God was working in many people all over the world to draw them to himself. Jonah likely knew that God loved people, even those who despised him, and wanted the best for each of their lives. But what Jonah didn't know was that there was some specific things that God was doing to make the people of Nineveh ready for the message that he wanted Jonah to go tell them. Here's just some of the things that God may have been doing to prepare Nineveh to accept his message. And these came from scholarly studies of ancient Nineveh. These scholars claim that a solar eclipse had likely just taken place not long before Jonah entered that city. Now, among these Assyrian people who did not worship God like Jonah did, something like a solar eclipse would have meant that something bad was about to happen. They also say that they recently had received word that three major tribes just north of Nineveh were joining forces and were approaching the city to come and wipe them out. They just received that word. In the 5 years previous to Jonah's arrival, two deadly plagues had already come through Nineveh and wiped out much of the population already. Jonah knew that God was good, but he likely didn't know all the stuff that had been going on to prepare Nineveh to obey God, just like he had been prepared to obey God. And sometimes we have been in that same position, haven't we? In what seems like God asking us to do something monumental, something unthinkable, unattainable, something irrational, is God simply asking us to come on board with what he's already been doing around us and what he's already been working to make happen? In everything that God asks us to do, he is our partner. We never do anything for God. We do it with God. 1 Corinthians 3 says, We are God's fellow workers, right there. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are God's fellow workers. When God asks us to do something with him, it's actually him asking us if he can work through us, if he can use us as his tool, as his agent. Every time we obey God, God is moving from the tiniest little things to the major ones. He's already in the process doing things we can't see behind the scenes. And sometimes we get to see the results. Sometimes we don't. But either way, when we obey, God moves. And when God moves, number three, blessings come. In the first four verses, we see Jonah responding to God. In the second five verses, we see Nineveh responding to God. Now, in the last verse, we see God responding to Nineveh. And it says in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Finally, everyone is back where they belong. Jonah had come back from the fugitive run, and he was back in obedience to God. Nineveh has come back to the place of repentance, and that has allowed God to come back to the place where he always wants to be, and that is a place of forgiveness. Because Jonah obeyed God, he had the privilege of seeing God do an unbelievable miracle. In the most unlikely of cities, in the most unwilling of hearts, in the most ungodly of people, God brought a revival, and he used Jonah to do it. In one day, an entire famous and prosperous but corrupt city came to faith in God. An entire city. In no other time in history do we ever find this. It's truly amazing. There are two words that always change my life for the better. Two words that always bring the blessing of God on me and the people around me. Two words that never fail to make my marriage sweeter, my home more joyful, my work more enjoyable, my life more meaningful and productive. And two words that take me places that I never thought I would get to see, get to go, and places I never thought I'd get to see. And those two words are, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because Jonah had said yes to God, he became the minister of the impossible. He became part of the work that caused more people to come to God in a single day than in any point in all of history. Because the people of Nineveh said yes to God, they saw God turn the hot fire of judgment into the cool, refreshing streams of mercy. Obedience always brings blessing. Now, I don't know who said it, but they said it well when they said, to know God is to love God. To love God is to trust God. To trust God is to obey God. To obey God is to be blessed by God. That's how it works. It's a chain of events. And all that misery that Jonah had gone through was because he had said no to God in the first parts when he should have said yes. All the garbage that had been going on in Nineveh was the natural result of Nineveh turning their back on God and saying no to him when they should have said yes. And one day, as we stand before a holy and just God, the Bible tells us that we will account for every sinful thing that we've ever done, every thought, every word, every deed. I wonder if we will at that same time bear through the thought, seeing each of the blessings that we could have had, or the blessings that could have gone around us, if we had simply obeyed God when he asked us to obey. How will all of that look at that time? I mean, I can't even imagine that. To look at all those times when I said no, and to see all the blessings that I missed out on. You know, I don't follow the NBA much anymore, but when I was younger, one of my favorite players was Larry Bird, and there's a famous anecdote about him that his coach, Casey Jones, gave at a retirement party for Larry Bird. And he said, this is coach talking here, he said, "We were in the final seconds of a tight game, and I diagrammed out this awesome play, and after I went through it all, Larry looked up at the guys and said, 'Forget all that. Give the ball to me and get everyone else out of the way.' And I blew up," said Coach Jones. "I blew up and I yelled at Larry. I said, 'I'm the coach, and I'll call the shots here.' And then I turned to the guys and I said, 'Get the ball to Larry, get everybody out of the way.'" They did that, and they won the game. Now, Larry Bird is certainly not God, but God is God. And when God calls, we obey. And when we obey, God moves. And when God moves, blessings come. All the time, every time. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings burden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you move in, through, and around us. Lord, help us to say yes to you. To say yes, Lord, when we need to say yes. Because we don't want to miss out on the blessings that you have waiting for us and for those around us. What an amazing story it is to see how Jonah's simple obedience turned into just a huge, huge miracle, the biggest one of all time. Lord, help us to remember that in those times when we want to say no because Nineveh looks so daunting and looks so dangerous to us. Help us to remember how you've been preparing each one of us for a time such as this, and even the people around us for their time when we go and interact with them. Help us to remember how you are working behind the scenes and to enjoy the blessings that you give us when we say yes. In Jesus' name.